Hello.
Welcome to the Porch on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. This is the place where we get back to basics, the red letter basics, by studying the Word of God and focusing on the Book of Acts Church. We see how the early church, the foundational church, served the Lord to follow their example. We see how they served the kingdom of God and furthered it. And our purpose here on the Porch on Firefall Talk Radio is to find and restore the priesthood of the believer so that we can, as a group, a corporate living entity, regain that world-shaking influence that the early church had. When we do that, we find the church the Lord intended and not the one that man created. Because the church age is not over. Don't listen to anybody who tells you that it is. What happened in the upper room is as much for today as it was on the day of Pentecost. If you know that, if you believe that, and you want more in your spiritual walk with Yeshua HaMashiach, with Jesus the Messiah, then you're welcome to join us on this journey as we get back to basics. If you have any questions, go to firefalltalkradio.com. Use the contact button. We'll get back to you as soon as we can. If you'd like to support what we do here on Firefall Talk Radio, and we hope that you will, at the bottom of the main page for firefalltalkradio.com, there are ways to do so. If you need more information, just reach out. We'll answer whatever questions you have. We appreciate you. Appreciate your support and encouragement. Welcome to all of our listeners from the various streaming platforms. Thank you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being a part of the Porch community. If you need prayer, you want to pray for others, let us know. We'll plug you in. Make sure you are subscribing to us wherever you listen, as well as on social media, Facebook, Instagram, and X. The links for all of those places are on the main page. If you'd like the scriptures of the week, which I'm sorry, folks, I forgot to send it out beforehand, so it will go out right after the Bible study. But if you would like the scriptures for the weekly Bible study, let me know and I will include you in that email. Aerial support, we appreciate you. A lot going on. The attacks have been pretty substantial of late for me, for Larry, my son Jesse. Just a lot going on. We really appreciate you covering SRT, Firefall, and everybody involved with the Porch. Starting out, praise reports, prayer requests, as always. Praise him for my salvation. Praise him for loving me, saving me, redeeming me, for giving me back my family, for his love, that grace, that amazing grace. My home, my wife, my family, my furry kids, everything we have is from him. I have nothing. I am nothing without him. I praise him for protecting us, for this ministry that he allows me to work for him and with him. Praise him for each and every one of you, some of whom have become family and will be lifelong friends and ministry associates, however that plays out, for as long as he delays his return. For the dreams and the visions, for healing virtues, which are still available to us and will come in his time. Everything happens in the fullness of time. So I praise him. Praise him for everything. Being born again, renewed spirit man. I praise him that I can see the signs of the times telling me the king is coming. So I'm praising him and getting ready for his return. I hope you are too. So let's pray. Pray for Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verses 6 through 8. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. I'm praying for the remaining Israeli hostages, those that are alive, more and more suddenly turning up dead. They've been dead the whole time. The bodies have never been returned, and this peace treaty was never a peace treaty. It was all a sham. They were never going to agree. You can't negotiate with that kind of evil. So I pray for Israel. I pray for those families, and I pray for the victims and the people of Gaza who are being victimized as well by their leadership. It doesn't seem like the world cares enough to set them free. And what we are seeing is the foreshadowing of the actions of the Antichrist. So we must stay prayed up and get ready. I pray for the fatherless and the widows, the innocents, and the victims of injustice, the martyrs, our brothers and sisters who are being tortured, persecuted. Everything we're seeing happening right now is a foreshadowing of what is to come. I pray for divine wholeness, health, and healing in me, in my wife, in my family, in each and every one of you. Let's get back to our divine design. We've got a lot to do before the King comes. So I pray for healing in all who are sick right now, in heart, mind, body, soul, or spirit. Pray that we have Psalm 91 protection. Oh my gosh, do we need his protection right now? For inspiration, for that fire to rise up inside of us, to wake us up, empower us, lift us up, so that we can answer the call to action. That those that have been blessed would be a blessing, and then we can bless others. We can do everything he's called us to do. I pray that we would come together in prayer, put the enemy on the run, be proactive instead of reactive, laser-like, dunamis, explosive, Holy Spirit-empowered prayers, confronting the enemy with the confidence and the purpose and the authority that he has given us in his name. Pray for Psalm 91 protection over me and you so that we can do what he needs us to do. Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Yeshua, Jesus. I love you, Abba. You're awesome. You're beyond words, cannot describe you. Thank you for how much you love us and what you've done so that we could be restored to right relationship with you. Thank you for sending Yeshua. Thank you, Lord, for paying that price so that we could be reconciled back to our Heavenly Father, that we could have access to the throne room, that we could hear directly from you and call you Abba, Papa, Daddy. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us, to walk with us, to teach us, to expand upon what you said and to remind us. So, Holy Spirit, have your way. Protect the technology. Open our hearts and minds. Let this word go forth and do everything that you desire it to do. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. And if you agree with me, say amen.
Lessons are proprietary information, except where noted the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information, the matter presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or used without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information.
Okay, we got a lot to cover. Something I want to share with you. The Lord is still waking me up in the night. And last night I was awake for 2 hours. And I laid there and I prayed as I always do. And of course, I start out, I go through my list. I pray for everybody that he leads me to pray for. And then I just listen and we talk and begin to think about the upcoming Bible study for tonight. And I really didn't know if he wanted me to continue with the end of religion with so much more to cover in that. And I felt like, no, I think we're done with that. If you want to get that book, Pagan Christianity, I would recommend that you do. Then this thought came to mind that I knew it was from him. God's relationship with humanity that began with Adam was of intimacy. It was of connection. It was relationship and interaction. It wasn't just a one-way relationship. But once the fall happened, the Father himself set in motion the restoration of that relationship, a relationship that was so important to him that he was willing to do anything to have it back, even sacrificing his only son. And I hope you see this. I worked on this today, and there were moments I was thinking, boy, did I get it wrong? This isn't coming together. And then, of course, he always puts it together. And at the end, I realized this could just be for me. I hope you get it. I hope you see that what I now see after all these years of studying and teaching the word. So let's go back to the beginning. We'll go to Genesis 2 and 3. Not all of it, parts of it. Talking about the creation and then the fall. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, the gray, Adama, the red clay dust, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Well, we know the ground, it had not rained yet, so the mist was coming up from underneath the ground, so we know that the clay was formable. And he formed it, and he breathed his life, his very essence, into it. Jumping to Genesis 2:15 and 2 through 25, we won't read them. I'll just tell you that Adam is now created and placed in the Garden of Eden to tend it. He's given a warning about the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then we have the creation of the cattle, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air. Adam's involved. He's naming them. But there's no partner. There's no helpmate for Adam. He's alone. So what God does is put Adam to sleep, takes a rib, and makes Eve as a helpmate to him. Bone of the bone, flesh of the flesh, two become one. And I started to see it. I mean, I've always known it, but I started to see it. It's all about relationship, intimacy, relationship intimacy with Adam. Caring so much about Adam, he wanted to give him a partner. And it didn't, the animals and the birds and the cattle and the beasts, it wasn't good enough. His son needs a helpmate. So he creates Eve for him to be with him. That's love. That's relationship. And so who else is watching this? HaSatan and the fallen, they've been kicked out of heaven, but primarily Satan, the adversary, is watching this, maybe from a distance. What? Are you kidding me? He's forming the clay of the ground? What's he doing that for? What's he doing? He just breathed life into that, and it came alive. Look at how he looks at him. Look at that love. Look at that relationship. I'm going to destroy this. If I can't have it, no one will. And so we get to Genesis 3, and the serpent comes in with his hissing and his conjuring, and he deceives Eve. And Eve convinces Adam, and they both disobey God. And they eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, this is Genesis 3:6, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them that were opened, and that they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Now, isn't it interesting? They had no shame before, but suddenly now they're embarrassed. And they couldn't have looked very bad. There was no cellulite. There was no, you know, dad body. They're probably in great shape. But now, because of what has happened, they see things differently. Verse 8, and here we go. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which is dusk, just as everything's starting to settle. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Adam, where are you? He was looking for him. Obviously, he did this regularly. He came at the end of the day to walk with Adam, and of course now Eve, walking, looking, relationship, a desire for fellowship. And then he finds out what happened. And he punishes the serpent, he punishes Adam, and he punishes Eve, and that punishment is separation from him. Jumping down to Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." He's speaking to the preexistent Yeshua and to the Holy Spirit, "to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and touch of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And we could have added "live forever" in this fallen, sinful condition. "Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." He couldn't have them become like the fallen angels beyond redemption. He needed, right then and there, and even in his anger, even in his disappointment, he created a way out. He protected them. And now begins the time of separation and distance between God and humanity. I can't imagine what the Father's heart felt at that moment. And we know that he withdrew himself from humanity and watched it from a distance until it got so bad that he intervened. He had to intervene. And what's really amazing is tonight I continued to pray and talk to the Lord about this Bible study. And he just kind of said to me, the reason I saved Noah and his family was because they were of Adam. And how much I loved Adam. I did not want to end that bloodline. I did not want that to end. He did it out of love. Martin Luther said, "The sin underneath all of our sins is to trust the lie of the serpent, that we cannot trust the love and grace of Christ and must take matters into our own hands." Then 1900 years later, in Genesis 12, the Lord God speaks again. He appears to Abram. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. "And the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" He's taking another step towards reconciliation. So he gives Abram the land of Canaan for his descendants. And he's beginning to repair the breach that Adam created. Well, we know how that worked out. And he becomes Abraham and Sarah. And we get Isaac and we get Ishmael. And we get all these things of man's messing up. So he kind of goes silent, backs off, till 645 years after that he reconnects with man through Moses at the burning bush. The creator of the universe, the all-wise, omnipotent, all-knowing Father has a father's heart, and he wants to be with his children. Go with me to Exodus 3, starting verse 1. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And the angel of the Lord," I believe, was a theophany, was a pre-existent appearance of Yeshua. "And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why does this bush not burn?' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.'" Now look what happened here. He waited to see if Moses was interested. And Moses looked, and he called to him. And Moses said, "Here I am." And from the burning bush, the Lord spoke and said, "Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." He's protecting him. He wants him to come close, but he doesn't want him to die. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. This begins the process of him establishing the guidelines to relationship with his children through Moses. So we go to Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, which happened on Mount Sinai at Shavuot, which is what Pentecost also represents. We're counting the Omer. We're heading to the writing of the tablets. We're heading to the birth of Israel and the birth of the church. This is a special time. We're seeing people, the youth get saved on colleges and thousands being baptized. There's a harvest going on. We're in the middle of a special harvest right now. And it's the most important time, and it's the most dangerous thing you can do to the kingdom of darkness. Oh, they don't care if you study red moons and planets in retrograde or what the stars are saying or what all these prophetic words and all these prophets, P-R-O-F-I-T-S, are telling you. He doesn't care about any of that. What he cares about, what hurts his kingdom, is when people get saved, healed, and delivered. When they get restored into relationship with their heavenly Father, that does more damage to his kingdom than anything, and we're seeing that. Go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, when I started thinking about this Bible study, the first thing that came to mind was the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to get there. But then I realized the Ten Commandments, it's personal. It's intimate. I will be your only God. I'm a jealous God. I won't share you with anybody else. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above and is earth beneath and that's a water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. We know that where they're getting ready to go, the fallen angels have established that very kind of worship. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Our relationship's so special. You shouldn't slander me. You shouldn't misuse my name. That hurts me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's a special day. I want you to rest. I want you to get rest, heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. I want you to spend that day with me. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Relationship. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not cover your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. He wants us all to himself, no other gods, no other idols. He alone is to be worshipped. He alone is to be obeyed. He alone is to be adored. He's zealous for us, and he's jealous of anything that steals that from him. Because he loves us so much, his name is to be revered and given significance to us in our lives. Remember to spend time with him on the Sabbath. It's good for your mind, your body, and your spirit. I'm telling you right now, if you will honor him and make the Sabbath day holy and set apart from him, for him, you will see a spiritual change in your life. honor your father and mother is treating them with respect and making them significant in your life. Relationship, family. 6 through 9 is about community. It's about how to live in relationship with others in his society, in his world. Life is to be sanctified. And deliberate murder, outside of capital punishment or war, are expressly forbidden. Adultery violates the sanctity of the marriage and the two becoming one. It's harmful in mind, body, and spirit, and hurts others. The ripple effect of that. Stealing from someone hurts them. Lying about someone hurts and destroys their reputation and their life. Are you seeing it? Are you seeing the connection? It's about him, and it's about people. It's about relationship. Paul sees that in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Yeah, the Beatles sang the song, All You Need Is Love, but they weren't talking about this kind of love. But they were right. But none of this worked. None of these rules, none of these commandments, nothing worked in bringing them closer to him. Rituals, rules, regulations got turned into mindless religion with no change of heart. People going through the motions thinking that's enough. It's not enough. And over through the prophets and in the Old Testament, he stated his desire for relationship. He did it to Abram in Genesis 17:7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. To Moses and the children of Israel in Exodus 6:7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Through the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 23, when he's talking about the worthless shepherds, the leaders of Israel, and he's giving them a foreshadowing of Yeshua, he says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Well, we know what happened there. David didn't measure up. He had his flaws and all the things that happened. But that was just an ink. That was just a shadow of what was coming. There would be the one great shepherd. In Ezekiel 36, the prophet says, starting in verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, and when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit, my Ruach HaKodesh, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Right there in Ezekiel 36, we see the images of baptism and being born again and the cleansing and the filling of the upper room. So many things just in one area to come. Then through the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 7, verse 23, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well within you." Jeremiah 30, 22, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." How many times did he have to keep saying it, but they weren't hearing it? Are we hearing it? Jeremiah 31, starting verse 31, speaks of a new covenant that we know who it refers to. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." It would take 600 years before that could be fulfilled, when he sends the ultimate solution to his desire for relationship, Yeshua, salvation. But you know what? Yeshua comes, he's born. We know the whole story. We've heard it so many times, and the angel Gabriel says his name shall be Yeshua, shall be salvation, and Yeshua starts teaching, but he has to get us ready for the relationship that he wants, the intimate relationship. He has to begin the process of breaking us free from religious ritual. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers took all the things that he laid out and turned it into ritual, turned it into manipulation, turned it into a way to get rich and to control. Legalism says God will love us if we change. The gospel says God will change us because he loves us. So go with me to Matthew 6, verse 5. Yeshua is speaking. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things which you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Now, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, I'm going to stop here. Let's count it out. 1, 2, 3, 4 times he uses the word Father. He uses the word Abba. He uses the word Papa, Daddy. He doesn't use any one of the numerous names for God. El Shaddai, all the different names. He says Abba, Daddy, Father. If your entry into relationship and intimacy was knowing his name, Yeshua would have told you the name you needed to know, and he did, Father. Oh, I know some people say, well, I write God with a G and a slash and a D because I'm not worthy. or a Jehovah or Yahweh or one of these other names when I talk about him. Now I'm talking about my dad. That's my father. That's my Abba. Well, I respect him too much. My boys respect me, but they don't call me Mr. Grund. They don't call me Richard. They don't call me Reverend Grund. They call me Dad. When you look at the Lord's Prayer and you see what he's teaching here, he's teaching a relationship. You need to know him as your heavenly Father. And if there's something in you keeping you from that, then you need to deal with that. Now, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But then he adds a little caveat. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Dad, Papa. Now we see in Luke 11, the disciples wanted to teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples. And I'm not sure what prayer John taught them, but it doesn't matter. Our Father in heaven. That's who you're praying to. That's what this is all about. This isn't about you knowing him through one of the many various names that he used. This is about you getting past that into relationship as a child. In love, in intimacy. Abba, call him Father. Call him Papa, call him Daddy. Not a formal name, but one of relationship and familiarity. The Nelson Study Bible says, in this manner, it does not mean praying using only these words, but to pray in this way. I see the Lord's Prayer as a key, as an opener to the beginning of prayer. I still do it. Of course, doing it differently. I was taught that as a child in the Roman Catholic Church, and as I've said, I could rattle off the various prayers they gave us, like machine gun fire. You know, no meaning, no feeling. Wasn't even thinking about what I was saying. I was just reciting. I was in a ritual. That's what it becomes for people. People often reduce that prayer to just empty recitation. They're just reciting words. Exactly what the Lord said not to do. The pagans and the heathens repeat over and over and over and over and over and over. And they even use these little beads where they, every time they touch a bead, they say the prayer and touch a bead and say the prayer. And by the way, those beads go all the way back to Babylon and Mesopotamia. There's nothing godly about that. This prayer consists of six requests. The first three ask for his kingdom to come because, folks, that's the best there is. This isn't our best life now. Our best life is in the kingdom. And the last three are for God to meet the needs of his kingdom until the kingdom arrives. Hallowed be your name. May your name be revered. May your name be sanctified. May it be respected. Well, we know I read you from Ezekiel 36. His name had been profaned, and he had to clean up the mess. And we know that one day God will gather all his people from all the nations. He'll cleanse them and vindicate the holiness of his great name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You don't think they worship him there? Of course they do. They sit in awe of him. They praise him. They sing nonstop. But you and I have a different relationship than the angels do. The angels were spoken into existence. We were created by the loving hands of a Father. So what we see in the Lord's Prayer is relationship, our Father. We see adoration, hallowed be your name. We see anticipation of the kingdom, your kingdom come. We see consecration to that kingdom, that his will be done. Where? On earth, universally, everywhere. How? Conformed as it is in heaven, with conformity with heaven. Then we deal with supplication. Give us. It's dependence based on humility. We can't do this. The manna in the wilderness, they couldn't do it. They couldn't deliver it. They couldn't create it. They only have a vague idea of what it could have been. It can't be recreated. When do you need this? What's the assurance? Give us this day. Give us what? Our daily bread. Necessity. Then we get into anything that might hinder him doing that. And forgive us, which means we repent of everything, known or unknown. We have an obligation to forgive others' debts if we want ours forgiven. We have an obligation to love and offer mercy. Then we ask for guidance in that prayer. And we know that's through the Holy Spirit to lead us. And in doing so, he'll protect us so that we don't fall into temptation. The enemy doesn't have the right to us. And when he delivers us from evil, that is what? Salvation. That is righteousness. Not just in your being born again, but in every day. You're always in danger in this fallen world. And we talk the faith about, for his is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And we revere it. We respect it. It's timeless. It's forever. And then we seal it by saying, amen. So the first three petitions of prayer make 7 points concerning God. The last 4 petitions make 16 points concerning man. Isn't that interesting? God and man, to the core of the focus and relationship. First, we focus on God. Then we can focus on man. John says that in 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Who's my brother? Another born-again believer, another person in the family of God. So the pattern is seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In Mark 12, starting in verse 28, one of the scribes comes to him, and he's hearing all the Pharisees, everybody reasoning together and perceiving that Yeshua has answered them well. He asks him a question. He says, which is the first commandment of all? And Yeshua answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, well said, Rabbi. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Yeshua saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared question him. You're not far, you're not born again, but you're there. You're right on the doorstep. You get it. You understand what this is all about. So the Lord's Prayer shows us his pattern of perpetual relationship. And the other thing this does, it implies our daily dependence upon everything. Our daily dependence upon him as our Heavenly Father, to supply all of our needs. And since our dependence on him is daily, it would seem the Lord intended the prayer to be a daily reminder. Try it. See if it doesn't open up some windows, some doorways. See if it doesn't create some connections that you haven't felt. Don't repeat the words mindlessly. Just read them and think about them and feel them. Speak them to him. Because it's every day. The relationship's every day. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Think about that. Great is his faithfulness. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. His mercies begin fresh every morning. One time when I was thinking that and dwelling on it, I realized if the kingdom of darkness is the mirror image, is the exact opposite of the kingdom of God, then that would mean the attacks, the curses, all the things that the enemy does start fresh every morning too. Which might be the inspiration of why I need to start my day in prayer and start my day with the Father and start my day in the throne room. So as I begin to pull this all together, it just clicked. Everything in his kingdom is born from and empowered by his love. From Genesis to Revelation, everything has been done in love. Even the judgments are loving chastisements to get us right, to get us on track, allowing certain things to happen so that when it's all over with, we can be restored. It's never about destruction, not for us, for the world maybe. It's about correction. Brendan Manning, author of the Ragamuffin Gospel, and I've quoted him before, said, "We should be astonished at the goodness of God, stunned that he should bother to call us by name, our mouths wide open at his love, bewildered that at this very moment we are standing on holy ground. Wherever two or more gather, there also is he. He's always in us. The same spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead is inside of us that have become born again and filled with his Holy Spirit. Therefore, everywhere we are has the potential to be holy ground." If you thought that, if you believed that, wouldn't you be less likely to put yourself in areas that you don't belong, areas that you know is unholy, ungodly, possibly demonic? Why would you go there? Why would you want to dirty the bottom of your spiritual feet and walk there? Why would you want to go from holy ground, anointed ground, and into the sludge, into the sewers, into the muck? And yet we do. Love is born from him because of our relationship with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We can quote that. I just did. It's not in my notes. But if you think about it, for God so loved, the very first part of that statement begins to have a deeper meaning when you see it. When you see what I'm saying here, when you get this message, when you begin to see everything from the perspective of love. It's all been about restoration of relationship. It's never been about religious ritual. The do's and the don'ts and the guidelines weren't about ritual or religion. Pomp and circumstance are all these things it's been turned into. The dog and pony show. None of that brings you closer to him. It's about intimacy. It's about connection. It's about knowing him and knowing that he knows you by name. And here we are, 2,000 years later, and he's still trying to show us that. Isn't that amazing? We got the Holy Spirit. We got access to the throne room. We got all the knowledge and all the information, and we got everything that he had for us, and we're still doing it wrong. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Abba, Papa, Daddy, I don't want this world. I don't want what this world has for me. I just want you. And I want to show that to others. And that's the thing I said before, and that's what the Lord's been telling me lately and telling me and Larry. Yeah, all the warfare, all the things I sent you, meaning SRT, said all those things were important and they had purpose. But the most important thing you could be doing right now is preaching the gospel, setting the captives free, getting people born again, saved, healed, and delivered, plundering them from the kingdom of darkness, working the harvest. That's the most powerful thing we could be doing for the kingdom. Just telling someone, hey, Jesus loves you. Do you know him? Have you ever met him? Let me introduce you to my best friend. Let me tell you about my Heavenly Father. Let me tell you what he did for me. That's why I disdain the things that come out of form and formality. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't have 7 points in a closing. He just spoke to the people that he had in front of them and told them the message they needed to hear. We need to take all the things that the enemy has tricked us into doing and throw them in the fire and get back to the purity of this gospel, of this good news. Get back to the purity of what that first church had. And sadly, after all of those first generation preachers and teachers died, second generation started to muck it up, third generation really messed it up, and 2.5 generations later, maybe not even a generation and a half later, we're off track, we're that 1 degree off, and then we got lost. I believe he wants to put it back. That's why I'm doing this. That's why my desire is to get out there, expose the enemy, sure, do all those other things, that's great, but the purpose of that is to get people saved, healed, and delivered, to be able to tell them about a Heavenly Father that loved them so much, he was willing to pay the ultimate price. He was willing to give up his only begotten Son so that he could have them back. So we're on a journey from religion to relationship. And in that relationship, we're going to start talking about, well, what comes from this relationship? Well, we get the intimacy. What other things? How can I go tell others about him? How can I get out there? And we see that with the disciples, the example. First thing he gave them was the ability to cast out demons. Why? You got to get rid of the interference. You got to get rid of all the things that would keep the people from hearing who he is and seeing the truth. Everything was about the gospel. Everything was about the kingdom. Everything is about you, Father. So I come to you in the name of your Son, the one whom I love so much, who died for me. Father, you know how much I love you and how much I desire for others to know you the same way. I pray right now that all my brothers and sisters that don't have that, that don't get it, that their relationships with their earthly fathers are hindering it, I'm asking you, just in your grace and your mercy, to wipe that away. Every hindrance, everything that keeps them from having that intimacy with you, just wipe it away. Let them be able to come into the throne room. Let them be able to come sit at your feet, sit in your lap, do things that kids do. Be able to raise their hands and praise as a little child. It's basically saying, pick me up, Daddy. Pick me up. I want to be close to you. I want to hug your neck. And we do that through the Lord. Through the Lord. He and the Father are one. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for the upper room. Most of all, thank you for doing what the Father needed done so that we could have Daddy back, that our family could be whole again. Heal us. Heal us of all the lost years. Heal us of all the things that were done to us by the world, by the enemy, by ourselves. I ask you right now, from the throne room, begin to heal the wounds. Begin to break the curses. Begin to break the words that have been spoken upon people. Heal and restore. Thank you. Thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for this word, for what you're showing us from Genesis to Revelation. It was all about, I want my children back, and I want it to be like it was in the garden with Adam, with Eve. And we're going to have that. We're going to do that. We're going to live that. We're going to celebrate that. We're going to feast. We're going to eat at the table. We're going to dance in your halls, and we're going to worship you, and we're going to watch you laugh, and we're going to watch you enjoy it and possibly participate in it. Watching David dance. Hearing the laughter and the love. But until then, give us the ability to do this. Set the captives free. Destroy the work of the enemy. So that we can see you return in all your glory. And I pray all these things, in Yeshua's name. Amen. I hope you got it. I hope you feel it. I hope you see it. Maybe you have to listen to it again. I don't know. But I want you to have it. I want you to get it. I want you to see it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord Adonai, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.